invited to go to the back with Mr. Warren for an age-appropriate Bible lesson. My name is Matt Lorish, the church planting pastor here. Thanks for joining us this afternoon. We are in a sermon series on the book of Matthew. And so if you have a Bible, I'd invite you to turn there. Matthew chapter 12 is where we're going to be. There are also Bibles that should be out on the seats. And if you can't get access to either one of those, then it's the passage is printed for you in the bulletin as well. Let me tell you where we are in Matthew 12. Jesus has just approached this group of guys called the Pharisees. And in the first 14 chapters of chapter 12, he said, hey, the Sabbath thing, you're doing it wrong. And he's challenged them over their practice of the Sabbath. And then he's not only challenged them, he has shown them a little bit of who he is. And he healed a man on the Sabbath. But he's demonstrating that he is God come to earth, and that the Sabbath is his, and that all people are his, that God's creation is his. A withered hand is his, and he can redeem it. He can recreate it. And now we're going to move to the next section here in Matthew chapter 12. And we're going to look at verses 15 through 21. And what we're going to see is that Matthew is going to throw out a quote here from the book of Isaiah. And he's going to talk a little bit about who Jesus is from this quote using the book of Isaiah. And he's going to talk about it. And you might find that this passage is somewhat familiar. And I'll just go ahead and tell you up front, we'll pray before we talk. But this is a passage that's really significant to me, and really significant to who I long for our church to be, and for how we see ourselves and how we see our work in the world. So I don't know where this is going, but I was just starting to just sort of process through, even as we're worshiping, how really significant this passage is for us. And so we're going to pray as we look at it. And then we'll talk about it for a few moments together. So this is Matthew chapter 12. Let me pray and we'll read it. God, thanks so much for your word. We are grateful to be able to receive it. We're grateful to be able to read it. And we pray by the power of your spirit that we would understand it and apply it in some way this afternoon. Would you help us all to that end? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Matthew chapter 12, verses 15 through 21. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him. And he healed them all and ordered them to not make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory. And in his name, the Gentiles will hope. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. So in verse 14, but the verse right before we started reading, what happened was the Pharisees said, hey, we don't like this guy. Not only do we not like him, we want to hurt him. We want to get rid of him. And Jesus, knowing this, he withdraws. Now, it's not a retreat. He's not scared of them. He's not saying, man, I can't stand being in conflict. Therefore, I'm going to retreat. This is a strategic retreat. He knows it's not yet time for him to continue to press forward in this. There is going to be a conflict that comes here between him and the Pharisees. But he needs to keep ministering for a little while longer. He's got some more things he wants to do. He's not ready for this to come to a head yet. He knows it will come to a head. And we know he's not a coward because of how it ends. When it does come to a head at the end, he does not back down. But at this point, at this time, he steps back for a moment. And verse 15 and 16, it helps us to see that he's withdrawing. He's refusing to say too much. He's not wanting to fan the flames of the messianic expectation yet and to jeopardize his life before the proper time. And then verse 17 through 21 is really where I want to focus the sermon. Like I said, it's Matthew drawing from Isaiah 42 here, and he's connecting Jesus to this passage in Isaiah 42, which described the suffering servant. which describe this servant that's going to come. And what Isaiah, what Matthew is going to say is, hey, here's what Isaiah said about this guy. And he's going to describe this guy. And then he's going to say, and here's what Jesus has done. Do you see how these two things go together? The person prophesied, the person talked about in Isaiah 42, he's going to take those expectations and he's going to plop them down on Jesus and he's going to say, look, guys, it's an exact match. It's perfect. This is the guy we've been looking for. And so I want to look at it today through three sections, three points, and then some application. The first is this: the Messiah will go about his work quietly and humbly. The second is the Messiah will be gentle with the weak. And the third is the Messiah will bring justice and salvation to the Gentiles. So we're going to walk through those and then talk through some application together. The first, we'll start with the Messiah will go about his work quietly and humbly. Verse 19, it says, he will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. So saying he's not going to quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. The shouting spoken of here, this quarreling spoken of here, one commentator described it. It's like what happens after a sporting event when there was some controversy or somebody's mad over the outcome. It's like, hey, the refs cheated, or, you know, you guys never play fair, or whatever it is. There's just this quarreling that's going on. That's just a bunch of noise. It's like what's happened has already happened, and now people are just mad, and they're just sort of talking, they're yelling. Nothing productive is happening. It's just quarreling. And if you ever get to come to Young Men's Academy on Thursday night, we work with middle school boys, and almost every night at 9 o'clock, if you want to see this illustrated, you can show up. Because no matter what game we play, when it ends at 9 o'clock, it almost always ends in the same way, with a group of my friends somehow always saying, somebody cheated, whoever lost, somebody cheated, somebody didn't play fairly. So, and there's just, you can come see this illustrated. Thursday night, 9 o'clock, we'll probably be at Battery Park playing something. And you can watch this quarreling. We don't want that to continue, but it has for a while. We continue to address it, but it continues to happen. This is what's being said about the Messiah is that he's not going to talk or act like that. That he's not going to be pompous. He's not going to be carrying out his work with ostentatiousness. He's not going to be drawing attention to himself, but rather with humility, with self-denial, without being pretentious, he's going to be doing his thing. He's going to be walking around talking to people about who he is, about who God is, and he's going to be healing folks. He's going to be walking into the world representing God, sometimes demonstrating who he is physically. He's going to be moving into the world in that way. What he's not going to be doing is he's not going to be walking around, you know, like you see this illustrated on every Saturday too at a football field, right? Somebody who goes in, scores a touchdown, and then points to the back of their jersey. You know, like somehow does something, some sort of, you know, that they hit themselves, or they somehow say, I'm drawing attention to myself right now. Forget the other 10 players on the field that helped me get here. It's all about me right now. And that's exactly what Jesus, how he's not walking through life. Now, ultimately, it is all about him, but he's not walking through life going, hey, did you guys see everything great I'm doing? Man, somebody write that down. Like, I'm doing awesome here. You guys need to see this. You guys need to make note of this. That's not how he's walking through life. So the servant was supposed to be quiet and humble. One commentator paraphrases what Matthew is saying here by saying this. It says, look, that's exactly like Jesus is. He's humble. He's unpretentious. He's not simply trying to draw attention to himself. He is doing the will of the Heavenly Father, and he's looking out for your best spiritual interests. He's not wondering what he can get out of you. He's doing the will of the Heavenly Father, and he's wanting to give you something that the Heavenly Father has sent him to give. So he's constantly walking through saying, hey, I've got good news. I've got something to say, something to do. And friends, it's important for us to remember that Jesus took this role of the servant upon himself. That's what Philippians 2 talks about. Jesus is fully God. He chooses this role. He enters into it. He chooses to be the one part of the Trinity who comes to earth as a man. He chose that. He humbly submitted himself to that role. That's what he is doing. So the Messiah comes, is going to be, and when he comes, he's going to be quiet and he's humble. That sound like Jesus? Second thing that Isaiah 42 predicts, is that the Messiah, what it says, the Messiah will be gentle with the weak. The Messiah will be gentle with the weak. Verse 20, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench. Now, a little historical background, just to understand what those metaphors are, so we can seek to understand what's being said here. Reeds were the stems of a variety or species of plants, and they were carved into ink pens, into flutes, into walking sticks, all sorts of different things. Sometimes their fibers were used for weaving or making into parchment for writing on. Reeds are one of the most common materials of everyday life at that point. And so because they were so common, think about it, when something's common, what is it not? It's not valuable. It's not special, right? If it's that common, if you can just get another one that easily, then something's not that valuable. And that's how a bruised reed would have been considered. Oh, there's reeds everywhere. It's a bruised one, just toss it aside. Don't mess with it. It's of no use. We can get another one really, really easily. It's not of value. The natural thing was to discard an imperfect reed and replace it with a better one. Now let's talk about the smoldering wick for a second. Think about the wick of a candle, and that'll help us a little bit more. Smoldering wick was really annoying because it didn't give out the one thing it was supposed to give out, just light. But it did give out something else, which is smoke. And so if you have a smoldering wick, not only you're not getting the light that you want from the candle, but you're just getting smoke in your house. This is annoying, right? And the thing to do would be, hey, this thing is done. The candle is done. It's no longer doing what it's supposed to do. And actually, it's doing what it's not supposed to do. It's annoying us now. Let's get rid of it. Or let's get some new flax. Let's redo the wick on it. So that's the same truth is being taught here in both of these. See if you can track with it. The simple thing was to snuff out the smoldering wick and throw it away. A little bit of flax did not cost much, so replacing it was what usually would have happened. So it took time and patience and the willingness to take pains to make anything useful out of a bruised reed or a smoldering wick. Either one of those things would have been much easier just to discard them and start with a new one. Now, people in the world would not take that sort of trouble. Now, Isaiah is saying that the servant of the Lord would be tender with those who are weak. And Matthew is saying that Jesus is showing tender concern for those who are weak and who ask him for help. We see that as we've walked through Matthew, that he's healing the sick, that he's showing kindness and compassion to tax collectors and sinners, people who normally religious people didn't hang out with, didn't pay any attention to. He's comforting mourners. He's helping those who are fearful. He's aiding those who doubt and those who are hungry. And Matthew here is saying that Jesus is the servant of the Lord that Isaiah prophesied about. Look at the way he treats hurting and marginalized people with profound sympathy and tender concern. He's gentle with the weak. The third thing that's prophesied by Isaiah 42, which Matthew is saying applies to Jesus, is that the Messiah will bring justice and salvation to the Gentiles. The Messiah will bring justice and salvation to the Gentiles. Start in verse 18. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. So the big point here is that the suffering servant is going to come, and he's not just going to be dealing with a small group of people in a small place on a really big planet, but that what Jesus is going to do is meant for the whole world. It's meant for all the nations. It's meant to even include the Gentiles. It's meant to go worldwide. It's meant to go that big. Justice, not just for the Jews, but the Gentiles as well. Justice that says there's a God to whom you must give a moral account of your life. There's a God who judges. Unlike all of the judges of this world, even when they try hard, they don't see everything. They miss things. They don't always get it right. There is a judge who misses nothing. Because he sees everything. And so there's justice in the world. There is a judge. There's a just judge in the world. Now, one day, that judge is going to judge everything rightly. That day's not here yet, but we look forward to that day. And so if you're like me, you might think, man, that's pretty encouraging on some days. Like if I get wronged, to think, man, the judge didn't get that right, you know, or I'm misunderstood in some way. Like, if somebody really knew all the facts, they would know I wasn't wrong and that person was wrong. But I'm just not, we can't get, somehow we can't access the truth enough to get to that space or that place. And in those days, it's helpful to go, man, God saw everything. He knew everything. That I don't have to exact my own revenge. Like, God's the judge. He's the ultimate judge, not me. I don't have to take vengeance into my own hands. So it's comforting at points. But then it's also a little discomforting at points too, right? When you realize he really does see everything. Not just what they did, but also what I did. Not just when I was in the right, but also when I was in the wrong. He sees all that stuff too. He knows all that, not just, you know, when I'm the one who's being sinned against, but the one when I'm actually sinning against somebody else. That's a little bit more discomforting. It's a little bit more discomforting to think about. There is a judge, and he sees everything, and I can't fool him. I can't get around him in any way. So thankfully, there's a second part of the message that's going out to the whole world, to the Gentiles, that it's not just that God is bringing his justice, but that he's also bringing hope. Verse 21, and in his name, the Gentiles will hope. Now, if I have to stand before the God of the universe based on my own works, based on my own sense of this is what God, the life that God has called me to love him perfectly and to love others as I love myself, I fall woefully short. And I think I do some decent things some days, just like you guys. But I'd also say that you all, I imagine, would fall woefully short of the standard of what God is calling you to do. Not just not do, but to do as well. But the gospel message is that sinful people in the existence of a world with a just judge can still have hope somehow. How does that happen? How is that possible? Well, it's because the suffering servant lived his life perfectly and offers his life's record in exchange for any of yours, for anybody in the world. You know, saying, hey, I live perfectly. I did everything I was supposed to do. I didn't do anything I was supposed to do. And there can be, and you can have my record. You can stand before God, not on your record, but on my record. That's what the suffering servant came to do. You see, if you repent, if you acknowledge that you have no business being with a holy God for eternity because of your sin, that you don't measure up to his perfect moral standards, but you believe in what Jesus did, that you believe in what the suffering servant did on the cross for you, then you can enter into union with God. You can come into a relationship with him, and when you stand before him, the one who knows everything about you, you stand with Jesus. Jesus says, this one's mine. He's with me. And you receive his record of righteousness. You don't stand before him on your own. Now, Acts, there is a name that you can stand before the God of the universe with on the day of justice and not be punished. But it's not yours. It's not your mom and dad's. It's not your friends. It's Jesus's alone. That's what Acts 4:12 spells out. It says, and there is salvation in no one else. For there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So Isaiah has said, the Messiah will go about his work quietly and humbly. The Messiah will be gentle with the weak. And the Messiah will bring justice and salvation available to the Gentiles. And Matthew's saying, Jesus did all these things. Matthew's saying, these things that Isaiah is prophesying match up perfectly with what Jesus, who he is and what he did. So now I want to step back for a few minutes. I just want to apply these a few of these thoughts to us as a church, to us individually and to us as a church. Okay, so 3 points of application for us this afternoon. First, if we're going to follow this guy, if we're going to follow the suffering servant, it's going to make sense that he's got a path. He's got a way he rolls. He's got a way that he lives his life, and that's going to impact us. If we're going to follow him, our lives are going to look something like his. Not perfectly like his, but there's going to be a direction, a trajectory of our lives that we're moving towards. And so we're going to talk about that. First, following the suffering servant, we should seek to resist clamoring for PR. If we're going to follow the suffering servant, we've got to seek to resist clamoring for PR, both as individuals and as a church. So our, as a church, let me say what I don't mean. We're going to have a website. Like, we're going to have some pictures on it. We're going to talk about what we want to do and who we want to be. And, you know, occasionally put some Facebook posts up. Occasionally we'll say something on Twitter. You know, we're going to give some people access to who we are and what we feel like God's calling us to do. So we're not saying, hey, don't ever blog. Don't ever put anything on Facebook. Don't, you know, all of that stuff is bragging. Not saying that at all. What I am getting ready to say is that I think there's a certain way to walk through life that just says, as something good happens, as you participate in something good, the immediate reaction is to go, hey, you know, everybody see that? Did I get enough likes, you know, on that? The pictures get posted fast enough? You know, like, does everybody know yet? Do I need some more retweets on that? You know, I mean, there's a way to walk through life that says, hey, as soon as I do something good, I switch into PR mode. And I got to get my message out there. I got to show everybody who we are and what we're doing. And I don't think that's the way we want to go. A church I respect a lot is Trinity in Lakeland, Florida. And their pastor just agreed to come do our retreat for us in the spring. So I'm really excited about that. April 26th, 27th. Mark that date. We'll be sending that out soon. I remember it because it's always on my anniversary. But it'll be with you guys, and that'll be awesome. But it is going to be fun. But this guy, this pastor, his name's Tim Rice. Their church says something that I think is really helpful, and I like it a lot. He says, "Let's get caught doing good." He says, "Let's get caught doing good." And what he's getting at there is that we're not going to try and just, we want to do good. We want to be helpful. We want to be moving out into the world in ways that people would say, hey, that's really cool. That's neat. But then we don't want to blow our own horn. We don't want our MO to be, hey, everybody, look at us. Look at how great we are. And so let's just get caught doing it. If we're doing it, eventually you're going to get caught. You know, rather than getting caught doing something bad, you know, let's get caught doing something good. I like that a lot. We talk here a lot about Mark Gornick's twofold strategy from his book, To Live in Peace. And he says, hey, if you want to have an impact on a community over a long period of time, he says two things. First, keep focused on the vision towards which the community needs to move, the shalom of God's new creation, and on the path in which it needs to walk. Christ's self-giving love. And then the second thing he says, of twofold strategy, the second thing is this: concentrate upon faithfully doing thousands of little things right over a period of many years. Concentrate upon faithfully doing thousands of little things right over a period of many years. And what I want to be able to say is that we want to do 1,000 little things and then repent when we don't. But we're aiming towards doing good things, helpful things, day in and day out over a long period of time. And at the end of every one of them, we can't blog about it. We can't tweet about it. We can't Facebook post about it. There are going to be 1,000 little things that happen day in and day out that we've just got to say, hey, this is for Jesus. This is for his kingdom. This isn't for my Facebook page. Does that make sense? Following the suffering servant, we should seek to resist clamoring for PR. Second, following the suffering servant, we should seek to be a community of gentleness. We should seek to be a community of gentleness. Now, this point has to touch down in our lives. This has got to touch down. And so let me ask you to think for a moment. Who are the bruised reeds or the smoldering wicks that you can think of? That you know of in your life, that you have access to in your life, that somebody, friend, family, coworker, somebody you see on the street, somebody that lives in your neighborhood, who are the bruised reeds and the smoldering wicks? So just you got to think of somebody. You got just do a little Rolodex right now in your mind. Like, let it go through. Who are they? Who are the bruised reeds? Who are the smoldering wicks? Who are the people that have been bruised by life? Or the people that it's just very obvious where the fall has fallen on them. you know, where the sinfulness of them and of the world around them has significantly impacted them. You got somebody? Maybe a few people? Okay. Now let me ask you another question. And don't feel the need to respond out loud. As I asked you that question, as you did a Rolodex of your life of who the bruised reeds, who the smoldering wicks are, I just wonder how many of you had yourself. Maybe some other people too. But you came up on your Rolodex that you thought, and that's in part me. Fall's fallen on me. I've been impacted. There really are. There's dings. There's scratches. There are some deep wounds here that as I walk through life, the sinfulness of myself and the sinfulness of other people and the sinfulness of a fallen world have impacted me in tremendous ways. Sometimes I want to be able to say, this is a room of pretty good people. Let's go find some bruised reeds and smoldering wicks and let's go minister to them. But the reality is that that's just not true. That this isn't a room full of perfect reeds. Is it? Would anybody, if we just said, anybody perfect, any perfect reeds in here? Anybody not bruised in some way? Anybody not impacted by your own sin or the sins of others in some way? I'm not wanting to whitewash this and say that everybody's been impacted in the same way. There are different levels and different things have happened to different people. You know, I'm not trying to whitewash it all. What I am trying to say, there are no perfect reeds in this room. And our bruisings might look a little different. They might be to a little different depth. But every single person in this room is bruised in some way. And you got to come to grips with that. And here's why. There aren't any perfect reeds. I want you to go to the front. Because when you recognize that you're not a perfect reed, it impacts the way you interact with others. When you realize that you're bruised, that you're the smoldering wick who at points is not doing what you're supposed to do, you're not giving off light, you're actually, you know, you're giving off smoke. You're annoying people. You're not helping them. You're hurting them in some way. Go to the front of your bulletin. I want to read this quote. From Ray Ortland again. It's from a blog post, and it speaks to who we want to be as a church to drive this point home. It says, a gospel-centered church holds two things together. One, a gospel-centered church preaches a bold message of grace, so bold that it becomes the end of the law for all who believe. Not our performance, but Christ's performance for us. Not our sacrifices, but His sacrifice for us. Not our superiority, but only His worth and prestige. The good news of substitution, the good news that our okayness is not in us, but exterior to us in Christ alone, climbing down from the moral high ground, because only Christ belongs up there. That message, that awareness, that clarity, every Sunday. Now, we aspire to that. Two, a gospel-centered church translates that theology into its sociology. The good news of God's grace beautifies how we treat one another. In fact, the horizontal reveals the vertical. How we treat one another reveals what we really believe as opposed to what we think we believe. Now listen to me. Here's the point. If you believe that you are a perfect reed and that you just have to look out for other bruised reeds to minister to, you're operating off a faulty view of the world and a faulty view of the gospel. Here's what the Bible says about the world. It's fallen. It's broken. Sin is going to impact you. And here's what the Bible says about you. You're fallen. You're broken. And your sin and the sins of others are going to impact you. And so there are no perfect reeds. I think this is just the point. That there is, when you think you're a perfect reed and you're looking to minister to bruised reeds, there's an incredible amount of pompous arrogance that comes across. And it's just unavoidable. When you think you've got it together, when you think you're the one who's doing it all right, when you think you're the one who's doesn't need help in any way, you got no bruises that you need other people to help you with, you will walk through life with an arrogance that even as you're trying to help, even as you're serving somebody, is ultimately going to come across really, really pompously and ultimately undignifying and ultimately unhelpful. The reality is, but if we can become a community in our Northside groups in this church that says, hey, I'm a bruised reed, and you are too, how do we minister to one another? And then how do we find some other bruised reeds that we minister to? That's the beauty of the gospel at work, an acknowledgement of our need for Jesus, our need for His Spirit to be at work in our life, our need for His Word, and our need for other bruised reeds to come alongside of us and to treat us with gentleness and respect and dignity, even when we're at a low point. Here's the thing. Until you've gotten to a low point, you're not going to be able to help people when they're at their low point. If you've never been there, if you've never been in a low point where you really, where everything seems to be spinning and you're going, man, I thought I had this together. I thought I knew up from down. I thought I knew right from left. I thought I understood it all. And right now, it feels so utterly confusing. If you've never been in that place, it's going to be really hard to minister to somebody who's in that place. If you're not in touch with the ways that you've been bruised, you're going to come across in many ways like a perfect reed. When you understand your own need for gentleness towards you, you'll become gentle towards others. When you understand your own need for gentleness towards you, you'll become more gentle to others. Now, I said earlier, it took time and patience and the willingness to take pains to make anything useful out of a bruised reed or a smoldering wick. Because it took time and patience, that's why most people wouldn't do it. You just toss it out. And what Jesus is saying is He's got a different way. He's got the time and He's got the patience to work with people like you and me. And He's committed to that. He treats us with that type of tenderness and care, and He calls us to treat others in the same way. Guys, I hope that our church is marked, that it really is a place where somebody could walk in and say, man, I don't feel like they're pretentious there. I don't feel like they're thinking they have it all together. I don't think they're gonna treat me in a way that just feels like they're telling me what to do from a place of superiority. I pray that we would reflect Jesus in this way, that we wouldn't be snuffing out each other, that we wouldn't be bruising each other even more. That's the second point of application. The third is this. Following the suffering servant, we should seek to hold the gospel message and gentleness together. We hold those two things together. We hold the gospel message, which Jesus is not backing down from at all, and gentleness together. Now, those two things don't always go together, right? If you've been around long enough, you might recognize those two things sometimes are hard to hold together. Sometimes people are gentle and compromise the gospel message. Well, it really is just all about love. Don't worry about repenting and believing in Jesus. You'll be fine. Heard that? And sometimes the exact opposite happens. People hold firm to the gospel message, but walk through life either angry or mad or just ignoring the hurting and brokenness around them, either intentionally or unintentionally. And so just focused on their own little bubble. And what we see here in Isaiah 42 and what we see in Jesus is that these two things go together. That there's a gospel message that's proclaimed, and it's exclusive. It's calling for repentance and faith. It's open to the whole world, but the demands of Jesus are repentance and faith. But then there's this gentleness that comes right alongside with it that says, hey, I'm going to love on hurting people. I'm going to seek to minister to people, whether they believe like me in me yet or not. There's this gentleness that comes alongside that it's just unexplainable. And those two things, I pray in your life, in my life, and in our church, that those two things would come together. That we'd repent when they don't, and we'd seek to come together week after week after week saying, God, I want the gospel. I need to hear it for me. I need to hear the message of your forgiveness of my sins through the blood of Jesus again and again and again. And I need to be reminded of the gentleness and the love and the compassion that you showed and that you call me to show others. Those two things again and again and again and again and again. Will you guys pray with me? And pray that those things mark our church. God, we want lives that are marked by the gospel, lives that we want this message to be reigned over us week in and week out, day in and day out. Not the message of how great we are, not the message of how great we can be, but God, the message of your creation of us, our fall from you, our dignity because we're still made in your image, and yet our need for you because of our sin. And God, would we be repenting and believing all the times? Would we be walking in line with your design for us and knowing more and more of our dignity day in and day out? And God, would that message be going out from this, in this church and through this church and ultimately from this church? And God, would there be a gentleness that comes right alongside that message? That there are moments and times where people just expect to be tossed aside and they experience something different. Where I expect to be tossed aside, where folks in this room expect to be tossed aside because we feel like we're not doing it right, because we feel like we're too broken, we're too bruised, we're just giving off the stuff that nobody wants. And God, would there be a gentleness that marks us? Would there be words? Would there be deeds? Would there be a sense of all of our bruising and a sense of trust in you that would enable us to walk through life differently? God, I pray for that to happen in this church. And I pray for that to happen through this church and for this church. Lord, we need you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We take a